So we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. We're just going to pick some verses out, and then we're going to go to 2. But verse 4 especially, Acts 1, 4.
Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me.
Verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. We may not go over all of these, but just in as a background for us.
But ye shall, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
Verse 14.
These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren.
And over to chapter 2, verses 1 through, as we read yesterday, 1 through 12.
Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation unto heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?
1 Corinthians 12, verse 13.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Thank you very much, Stephen. So we learned yesterday that the church, the building of the church, was a future thing, okay? It had not happened yet. So everybody we're looking at here, they are Jewish believers. They were looking for a coming Messiah. And much to their dismay, we remember from yesterday and what we know in Christianity, that the Lord Jesus was categorically rejected as the Messiah that the nation was looking for. But you know, the Lord was not done. If there has been failure on the part of man, he has his counsels. And his counsels center in that one that went to Calvary. We want to always see that. God's counsels center in the man Christ Jesus. They are going to be fulfilled. We just need to live our lives in the assurance of that. So we've come here in chapter 1. Being assembled together with them. Ah, this is a nice word. This is what the Lord Jesus has the right to do. And what the Father has the right to do is to command. This is not a word that's real popular in the world that we live in. But the Lord, he says, he commanded them. It was not optional. It was not a choice that they would flip a coin and say, well, I'll do it or I won't do it. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith he, you have heard of me. Now, I hope that as we, if we take nothing else from the conference with us home, that we really have a sense that I am to be under the obedience of the Father and of Christ and of the Word of God. And so in obedience to that, we read here the reason why in verse 8. Others will help us a little more with this. I'm just kind of going over it from the outside. You're going to receive something that is desperately needed, and that is power. There must be power. You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, the word is the same. There is no difference, okay? It's the same word. You will receive this power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Great need there. This was where the crucifixion took place. Witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea. Yes, in Samaria. Knowest thou not that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Oh, I tell you, God's grace was going to go out in this whole world. In Samaria, yes, and to right here, the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, just think of that. Put that picture in your mind if you can, that the Lord has given us words, and he's given us an ability, having read these words, to kind of be able to close our eyes and witness in our own mind what this scene would have been. He was taken up. And I look and I see the Lord Jesus going up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so here they are, and they are looking, and they have watched this blessed one as he had been 50 days upon the earth with them. And they say him going up, don't they? And it says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus. What a wonderful thought. This one that was crucified. This one that was cast out. He's going to come again. Now, this is not the rapture here. He's coming back to this earth. And he is going to rule, as we had in the ministry meeting. He is going to rule and reign right here where he was cast out. But he says to them, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And I'll just read this last verse, 14. What did they do? They obeyed. To obey is better than to sacrifice. You see, that is the principle of God. So they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brethren. Others will help it along.
Just a brief thought, as we've had in the first chapter of Acts in verse 4, being assembled together, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And that would be in John chapter 14, just two verses there, verse 25 and 26. Again, just that everything is verified with the scriptures. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." The Lord had spoken this to his disciples while he was with them, but he was preparing them for this time when he would depart into heaven, as we have seen. So the verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So that's what we'll read about, the coming of the Spirit, the establishment of the church. And again, just to underline what was said, as the Lord departed, the word from the angel that stood there, "Ye men of Galilee." So these are Jews that he's speaking to. So the character of his coming is, as he departed with the clouds, he will come again. And we read in Revelation, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And that's when he comes with the saints to establish the kingdom. So that's the reference in verse 11 when he would come in like manner.
Let's just emphasize what Chris has just brought before us a little bit. In Acts chapter 1, the verses that we read, notice what it says in verse 9, "When he had spoken these things." This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and these are the last words of the Lord Jesus while he was bodily with them here in this world. The very last thing that he said to them. He had been with them. They had been with the Lord Jesus in his 3.5 years of public ministry, public testimony. And then he had gone to the cross. He'd been raised. Now he's here in resurrection. And now he is speaking to his disciples as he is about to be taken up. And he reminds them of what he said to them before his death. And the verses that Chris brought before us from John chapter 14, and there's other verses in that chapter where he says, "I will pray," verse 16 of chapter 14, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter." He is going to give you one who is just like I am. The Greek word is the paraclete, but it is the one who is just as I am. And so he is telling his disciples, "You wait here in Jerusalem." And one, the promise of the Father that we read about, the one who is just like I am, that's the promise that he is going to be with you. But it had not taken place yet in Acts chapter 1. Yesterday we had from Matthew, "I will build." It was future. Acts chapter 1, it's still future, but it's imminent. You wait for the promise of the Father. And this is the one who is just like I am, who is going to be given to you, that is going to lead you into all truth. And this is that comforter, which is the Spirit of God. And that he would come and indwell them. But it was to wait for such a time. What a wonderful thing. Here's the Lord Jesus that was with them. They heard him, saw him. They had contact with him. And now he was to be taken from them. Can you imagine how you would feel left alone? Now what? But he had told them of the promise, and now it was to have faith in the word that he had spoken, that there would be one that would come, and they believed that word. They believed that word. He says, "Wait here for that promise," and we'll find as we go on that that's what they accepted, they believed it, and then it came to pass.
We are on a journey, right? And we are exploring this wonderful structure, the eighth wonder of the world, right? Are you with me? It is something that is really, really worth paying attention to. Because it is what the Lord Jesus is doing. That's why it is worth it. When you look at your iPhone, you look at it and say, what a marvel piece of technology. How does it work? Now we are looking at something that is even greater than that. The builder, as we have heard, is the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 16. The foundation is who? Can I hear you? The Lord Jesus. The builder is the Lord Jesus. The foundation is the Lord Jesus. And who is the center of it? The Lord Jesus. You see, everything is about the Lord Jesus in connection with it. So far, so good? You have this thing very, very clear? So I have a question for you to see how many of you were paying attention yesterday. How many of you go to church on Sunday? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you go to church on Sunday? Let me see your hand raised. All right, good. That's better. So you understood it. Remember, what is the church?
It's us.
We are the church. So we are the church. We are the assembly. We are the called out people. Ecclesia, exit. You have an assembly at school, they call you out. That is the assembly. The church is not bricks and stones and iron and all of that stuff. The church is a living thing. Remember what we said yesterday. Are you with me so far? Are you awake? Pay attention and listen, because this is something that's fantastic, fascinating. And now the Spirit of God is telling us, look at the marvelous thing that God is doing, and you're part of it. So I want you to pay attention and just taking it in. So now, we don't go to church on Sunday. We are the church. He said, I will build my church. Now, the verses that Brother Chuck, Brother Chris, and Brother John were speaking about. Now, remember, who is the builder? Who is the foundation? Who is the center? But now, we are coming closer to the building. We saw the blueprint, and now we're going to find out how is that going to take place. How is that going to take place? How is that building is going to be formed? The blueprint is already, right? Any of you who is studying engineering or architect or anything here? Nobody? Anybody? Good. Somebody's here. So the first thing, you have the AutoCAD and you have the blueprint. The designer designed the whole thing. And then the construction will start taking place, right? And what we're going to talk about today, how is that construction start happening? Are you with me? Do you see? You see how we are progressing here? The construction now is going to take place. Now, three things have to happen. Remember, we're going to always speak in three. Ready to write? Three things must happen before the construction or for the construction to take place. The first one, the Lord Jesus must die. Okay? Write it down. In Matthew chapter 16, from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew till almost verse 20, the Lord Jesus never spoke about his suffering or his dying. After he spoke about, I will build my church, I think it's verse 21 or so, he started talking about his suffering. The first thing that must happen before that construction take place, the Lord Jesus must die. It's number one. You write it down, I'm going to ask that question tomorrow. There will be a quiz. Number two, the verses that Brother Chuck, Brother Chris, and Brother John talked about, and Brother Tony will continue to talk about, and that is the coming, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. The second thing that must happen, Acts chapter 1, as Brother Chuck was saying, they looked up and they saw the Lord Jesus. Now, this is, that's what's a wonderful thing about Dr. Luke when he wrote the book of Acts. They were eyewitnessing. There is something that's not imagination. It's a fact. You know, a doctor look at the x-rays, he looks at the blood work, and he doesn't diagnose the thing. And he hear you. So here, they saw it. It's a fact. It's not illusion. It's not something like somebody was imagining something. They saw it. First thing, the Lord Jesus must die. The second thing, he must go to heaven. I think the verse is that he is going to heaven. I would not leave you comfortless. Mm-hmm. I would not leave you orphanage. He must go to heaven. He must die for the church. Remember the building? Where was the first building that ever built? Woman, good, Eve, right? So he must, Adam fell asleep. Sleep fell upon him. And the Lord took out of his rib and built that building. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and he died. And out of his side came that building. The Lord Jesus must ascend to heaven. That's the second point for the construction to take place. Prerequisite. The third thing, which we will talk about, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Three things. You got them? The Lord Jesus must die. The Lord Jesus must be risen and ascended to heaven. The third thing, the Spirit of God must come down. John, do you have them? You do? Have them written down? Good. Good. We got them? Now we're going to see how the construction is taking place. That marvelous wonder, eighth wonder of the world.
That connects us back to Matthew 18 in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. So the Lord had commanded his own to go to Jerusalem. In verse 13 it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And there were the apostles that were there. In verse 14 it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. I'd like first to make the connection to Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord had commanded his apostles as to where they should go after he was glorified and ascended into heaven. They were all together. That word together in Matthew 18 means one accord. They believed the same thing. Their expectations were the same because they had been commanded of the Lord as to where they should go and to wait for the promise or the gift of the Holy Spirit. We move into chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. I think that this sets the atmosphere for the birthday, if I should say, of the assembly. That Matthew 18 sets forth, if you would, the framework. The gathering, the place, the one accord, the Lord in the midst. He is the objective. But now as the apostles and Mary his brethren are there with anticipation, I want us to understand how great a moment this was. At the beginning of the establishment, the emergence of the church, the assembly of the living God. They believed what the Lord Jesus had said. They believed that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was to descend as Christ had ascended. And so they believed the same things. They were in one place, together. Prayer and supplication first. And then this wonderful thing began in Acts chapter 2. And suddenly, those that were in one accord and in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Not from men, but it came from heaven. Like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Imagine the anticipation, the prayer and supplications made on behalf of those that were there, the expectation of the promise that God was going to send the Spirit. And now suddenly, without notice, you have a rushing mighty wind, a sound from heaven, and it filled the house that they were sitting. And it appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon every one of them, hovering over them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave utterance. This is the birth of the New Testament church.
Now we want to understand something very clearly, because if I don't have this understanding, I will be like much of Christendom that is around me. The book of Acts is a book of transition. We have to see that. Otherwise, as a believer, after the church is formed, I will come back and look for this event to take place again. So I want you to write down a couple of words regarding this event. The first is that it is a historic event. It's never going to happen again. We need to understand that. The church will never be formed again. It is a historic event. And in the book of Acts, we're going to look at the various stages where finally we see that it is completely formed here upon the earth. The second thing I want to see about this event, that it is unique. There's been never anything like this before. So I've got the first one. It's historic. It is unique. The third one, it is final. It is final. It never has to happen again. When the church has been formed, it has been formed until the time Christ comes to take his people home in the rapture. The last thing that I want to look at, that this is not just a local meeting. This is corporate. When I think of this forming of the church, I think of the entire world that we live in. I know there are local assemblies all over that are formed by the Spirit of God. But this event was a corporate event. So you remember those things. We'll give them again. It is historic. It is unique. It is final. And it is corporate. Where do I find, then, the teachings beyond this? We're going to be given to the one that God raised up to give us the understandings of the assembly. And that is primarily, I'm speaking of, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Okay? So that's the first thing that we want to see. I want to go back with what Tony was saying. It didn't partially fill the house. It filled all the house. That's the first thing that we had here. But then there were individuals that were sitting there. And so I see when the Spirit of God comes and forms the house, he also fills the individuals. And so I look and see now, this is why Emil says to us every day, I don't go to church. I go to meeting. I go to the assembly. I go where I can meet Christ, but I'm part of the church. A young man came in here last night when we were straightening in the chairs. He works for the college, and he wanted to know what group we were part of. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say we are members of the only church that the Scripture speaks of, and that is the Church of the Living God. Here is, as Tony has said, here is its birthday. Here is the formation here upon the earth. Tony brought one other little thing out here that we'll come to, and that is languages. These were Jews, and they hear these Galileans. And these Galileans have not been trained. They're perhaps fishermen or whatever they were. And all of a sudden, they are speaking in the very language of these Jews that were gathered there in Jerusalem. They say, how can this be? There were also proselytes there. We'll come to that. And so we want to see that this dispensation began with miracles. That's not new. Every dispensation in the Word of God began with miraculous power to call attention to the great things that God was doing. But I want to tell you, this is the greatest that we know of, other than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus when he formed his assembly here upon the earth. Who's a member of it? Who's a member of this church? Somebody help me, young people. Who belongs to this church?
Here you go.
Us.
Is that just those that call themselves brethren?
No, it's those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart.
Everyone who has confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. They may be involved in many things that we can't walk with. We know that. But when the Lord takes the church up, every earthly distinction is going to be left right here. And he's going to come and he's going to take his own to be with himself.
And that's why you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I think we should just turn to that to make this connection. That every man or woman, young person, that confesses faith in the Lord Jesus falls in line with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit were all, not are, but were all baptized into one body, whether they be Jews, Greeks, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is what took place on the day of Pentecost.
So this is not water baptism. You must realize there's many people that teach that. Let me ask your brother over here, how did you become a member of the Church of God? Did you go join? David? Did you join the brethren? Did you say, I want to be a member of this church?
I told my brethren that I want to remember the Lord's death.
Okay.
On Sundays.
That's good. Now, did that join you to the church?
No, and I...
What joined you to the church? What made you a member of the assembly?
When I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Christian.
There's the answer we're looking for. Just like when we were born, I come from a family of 11 kids, and when Chuck was born, there wasn't anything put in here that we're now going to ask and make him formally a member of the Berry family. Birth, new birth, makes me really a member, doesn't it? The working of God in my heart, there is salvation. I come to know the Lord, and the Lord adds to the assembly. There's a whole group of people out there that are going to teach that you got to be baptized into our church to be a part of these. We're not going to study those things. We're going to emphasize the positive here. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became a member of the only body on earth that Scripture recognizes, and it is the Spirit of God that came down and did this. It was not man's doing.
And therefore, you can't put yourself out of it either.
That's right.
He puts us in by faith in the Lord Jesus, and we remain a part of the assembly all our lives. Wherever we are, wherever that person is.
And so, it's important to understand, as we're saying, there are people who have been made part of the body of Christ everywhere.
Absolutely.
Not just among brethren. We don't claim that. I'm saying we don't claim that we're the only body. If you read in the Revelation, you'll read of things that have come in among the people of God, and in almost every church of the seven churches, you'll read of the overcomer, of real faith exercised, and those are people of the body of Christ. Just to say again, we'll come to the verse, but at the end of verse 47 in Acts 2, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we want to again see every true believer, and the Lord is working, the Lord is adding to the church. We don't add ourselves or join the church, but the Lord is doing that work.
So when David gave expression as to what took place when you were how old, David? How old were you when you began breaking bread?
13.
What was he doing? What is he saying? He's saying that by God's grace, I want personally to be able to join with those in that local representation there in Charlotte to be able to express my fellowship in a public way with others in Charlotte as we remember the Lord Jesus in his dying for us. He didn't join anything. He was already a member, but he says, I want to be a part of that local expression. So we need to be very clear on that. I want to ask again what was asked yesterday. Are you remembering the Lord? Are you with those in your local assembly who each Lord's Day morning have the privilege of sitting down? And the Lord says, I've been gone for a week, but I'm going to be here in the breaking of bread. And we, you and I, publicly, not in heaven, here on the earth, we publicly announce His death and His coming again. We give expression to that as we partake of the loaf. You see, those two emblems are separated on the table. One emblem speaks of life, or the bread. The other speaks of the blood. They're separated there. They're taken apart because the Lord Jesus went into death for you and I. And I want, by God's grace, to give expression. I ask you to think about that. This is a good time at this conference to ask myself, well, what am I waiting for? Why am I not remembering the Lord? We can't invite you. It's not our table. But we can tell you, we know the one whose table it is. And He's invited, hasn't He?
Chuck, just a question, sorry.
Yeah.
Was the Lord gone for a week?
I understand what you mean. I'm talking.
I just want it for clarity.
Yeah, go ahead. No, he's with us all the time. He's with us all the time, but I personally look at that time in the assembly when we're gathered around Him as a unique time. Each Lord's Day, when we're gathered around Him in that way.
To remember Him.
To remember Him.
And I understand that's your emphasis. And I appreciate that because it's a wonderful thing to respond to the desire of the Lord that we would be in such a manner remembering Him. This was what was on His heart the night of His betrayal.
Amen.
It is what He desired. And such an expression of the desire of His heart that was given to us. But I only ask the question simply to follow up on our study from yesterday. Is because it is not the only time that the Lord is in the midst of His own.
Yeah.
And I just want to emphasize it because oftentimes we want to be at we think it's the remembrance meeting is the most important meeting if we want to start to put some hierarchy to this. And as important as that meeting is, as important as it is to respond to the Lord and His desire, the prayer meeting. Mm. Is the Lord at the prayer meeting?
Absolutely.
Thank you. He's at the prayer meeting. When I miss the prayer meeting, I am missing the opportunity to be with my brethren together around the Lord where He is in the midst. And that's the emphasis I was just trying to draw out, is that these opportunities that we have in this scene here is a wonderful and it's a holy privilege that we have to be able to respond and that the Lord promises His attendance in the midst of His own.
So let me just get what, because as you were listening, I hope it is clear in your mind that we started first talking about the universal aspect of the church. Remember that?
Corporate.
The first time we spoke about the universal, the corporate aspect of it. And then we went to express how is that universal aspect expressed locally. And that's why the brethren were talking about the remembering of the Lord. But I just don't want us to get like crossed in my mind, in our mind. So let's just get these things very, very, very clear in our mind first. What happened in Acts chapter 2, as we have heard, I hope you are paying attention. I want to go over the historical aspect of it to come to what will happen locally after that. Are you with me so far? I don't want your mind to kind of go everywhere. So we're just going to focus a little bit and go one step at a time. And I'm going to give you a chance after that to ask a question. We heard the birthday of the church, right? The Lord ascended to heaven. The Spirit of God came down and formed that new body that was never existed before. Where is the head? Where is the head of that body? Yusuf, where is the head of that body? Who is the head of that body? The Lord Jesus. He's always the Lord Jesus, by the way. The Lord Jesus. The head of the body is the Lord Jesus. Where is the head? In heaven. He ascended to heaven. Where is the body? Remember, every true believer of the Lord Jesus is member of that body. Where is that body? We are the body. Where are we? Are we in heaven? We are on earth, right? Are you with me? So you have a man whose head is in heaven and body is on the earth. Now, what is the tallest basketball player do you know? How tall is he? Seven feet? 7'7", okay? You have the tallest man ever existed. Are you with me? Listen, listen. The tallest man that ever existed. The head is in heaven, and the neck is so long, and the body is on earth. I want you to imagine that. This is a new man. The head is in heaven, and the body here is on earth. This is a wonderful construction that we are talking about. The Spirit of God came down, joined the head with the body. Remember, the Lord must die. The Lord must ascend it to be the head in heaven. The Spirit of God comes down and formed that body. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus is member of that body. Let me repeat what was said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. So that's the first point. The first point is this. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus is member of that body. The head is in heaven, the body is on earth, and the Spirit of God is the link. That's number one. The second point that Brother Chuck made earlier about that event that have taken place. I want you to write it down. That's the second point. It's an event. It's not an experience. The coming of the Spirit of God, write that down. It's an event. It's not an experience. Let me say it one more time. It's an event that happened at a certain time, and it will never happen again.
Sure.
By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. He's telling that to the Corinthians. That maybe the Corinthians were not there in Acts chapter 2. But it happened there. Mm-hmm. I wasn't there either. I'm old, but not that old. I wasn't there either, but I am baptized into that one body when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. So it's an event. Let me make a little illustration. We're talking about buildings here. Brother Chuck, you know about Grove City College very, very well, right? When they built that building, the president came, right, to open it up. The president of Grove City College came to inaugurate. What was funny? The president of Grove City College, does that make it clear now? Good. Came and cut the ribbon, right? Now, when we bring more chairs in here, does he come again and cut the ribbons? No. It's once and for all. That building is already inaugurated. The Church of God on the day of Pentecost, it was the birthday of it. It was all completed. The Spirit of God came down and every true believer was put in that body. Okay? Are you clear about that? Evidence of that have taken place, which the brethren have talking about in the matter of speaking in tongues, and we will get to that. But are you clear so far? So the first point is that the birthday of the church happened where the head is in heaven, the body is on earth, and the Spirit of God links the head and the body together. That's number one. Number two, it's an event. It's not an experience. It happened once and for all. And we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink from that Spirit. That's point number two. Point number three, there were evidence to prove that the Spirit of God had came down, which is the miraculous things that we will speak about. The expression of all of that will find place when we are together around His name. And that is the local aspect. That's the second part of the conversation. Now, we're going to pause. If you have any questions or any comment, I want to hear it. And if you don't, that's quite all right. We're going to continue on.
We're in the Church of Ecclesia, right?
Yes.
Hello?
You're good.
We are in the Church of Ecclesia, right?
We are in the Church of what?
Ecclesia.
Laodicea.
Laodicea, yes.
Are we in the Church of Laodicea?
Yeah.
We are. What do you mean?
Well, in the adults over next door, yesterday they were talking about the Church of Ecclesia, I believe that's it. And they were saying that this is after the Lord Jesus was risen. Now we are in the age of that time period. So I just was wondering if you can confirm and talk to the young people here about that, this era that we are living in the church.
Right, so an era or dispensation is different than an actual location. Because the location of the assembly that I'm identified with is in Brooklyn. But in the book of Revelation chapter 2, there are seven churches that represent some different periods of time, right? From Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and we're in this age called Laodicea. They're indicative characteristics of the age in which we live. One is that for Christians, Christendom, all professing believers, that one of the characteristics is that the Christian isn't going on for the Lord, being sold out for Him. And so he's described as being neither hot nor cold, and the Lord spews that kind of person out of His mouth. There are true believers in this era, in this time period that are going on for Him. But the character of the age is that the Lord is not in His rightful place. Men have pushed Him out. They have set up a clergy. They have all kinds of things are going on. And the Lord is seen there as outside of the place that He should hold. So that's describing a period of time. But what we want to focus on here is the period of time where the assembly has begun, right? So that we can establish this as a truth and an understanding for us as young people. Where did it begin? It began on the day of Pentecost. Christ in heaven, the Spirit coming upon earth, indwelling men, which is something that never happened before as a permanent indwelling. And this is where the church, the universal church, is seen as first beginning. And I think if we get that, that helps us. Then number two is that where you and I live locally, there is a local expression. We can see the universal church in a local way in the assemblies that we are identified with. Two or three are gathered together unto His name, and He is in the midst of them. That's how we see the universal church in its in actuality. Hopefully that helps a little bit without going off on that tangent.
I want to come back to what Emil was bringing before us of a head that is in heaven and a body that is on earth. Now, we saw that the connection is none other than the Holy Spirit. There's great teaching around that the Holy Spirit is an influence. Mm. No, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. When the Lord Jesus was here, He was here as a man. Consequently, He was not everywhere. He was here or here or here. We recognize His deity. He was all-knowing. But He was here in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And the wonderful part about the Spirit of God coming in is that when He comes down, He's everywhere. Yeah. This, we want to be able to get hold of that. But let's see what else does He do. Mm. He, in the verses that we have here in verse 4, it does not say that people began to speak with other languages as they desired. It doesn't say that. It says that there is one who would be here who would give control and direction to the assembly through the Spirit of God. And so here, as the Spirit gave them utterance, they didn't decide. The Spirit of God is the one that is the decider, as it were. And we need to see this as the wonderful thing, that the Spirit of God is here. Number one, to open the Word of God to us, to lead us, to guide us, to be with us in every circumstance that can ever come up. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Again, we also see Him as the one who is in control in that assembly. Some of us are perhaps little fingers, some of us are feet, some of us are toes, some of us are ears. We're all in the same meeting. We're all in the same body, I should say. And so it is the Spirit of God that uses these very parts of the body. Okay? The little finger doesn't look real important. Hit it with a hammer. You find out pretty quickly how important the little finger is. Or your toe, your big toe. Try to walk without one. You see? So the control of this whole body is through the Spirit of God using the written word. Because remember what we had yesterday? What we started with this morning? We have an authority. We have an authority. We have a divine person indwelling us. So there's a man in heaven and there's a divine person on the earth to guide the assembly and to direct her in everything.
Maybe it's important to emphasize here that as the Spirit gave them utterance, now they spoke in other tongues. In verse 6, that every man heard them speak in his own language. This was not now confusion, but this was order.
Right.
Remember back in Genesis at the Tower of Babel, when man said, "Let us arise and build, and we will build a tower up to God." And God says, in judgment, He divides them by dividing their tongues. Here, we find the Spirit of God has come. It has filled the house. It has filled the individual. They have been submerged together, baptized, submerged together into one body of believers. And the order that ensues out of this is that they are speaking in languages that they did not know literally themselves, but they understood now what they were saying, not their mother tongue. They understood what they were saying, and they were understood. Each man understood. There was order here. So this isn't God in judgment now, like at the Tower of Babel. This is God in grace seeking to unite man together in Himself by the power of the Spirit of God. Notice that when we had John 14, we said the Comforter, which is one just like I am. Now, the one in power, which was just like He was displaying Himself in this orderly way in grace to reach out to man so that the message would go out. And this is the order. This is not disorder. This is the order that God, by the Spirit, would seek to bring the message out to mankind.
Right. And I think the response from those that were at Jerusalem was that these men were intoxicated.
Yeah.
Right?
Wine.
With wine. They couldn't understand how this great demonstration of the power of God was happening. As Brother Chuck said, and I think it's important for us to understand, that the book of Acts is a transition book. To this point, all that the Jews had known was the law. And the law, what does it do? The law condemns. The law can't do anything else but say, here's God's standard. If you don't live up to it, the wages of sin is death. But the grace of God has come in the death of the Lord Jesus. So the birthday of the assembly right? It brings in the grace of God. And so the unifying of the languages allows all of the Jews and men that were at Jerusalem to be aware that God is in this new thing. Yeah. Right? Because the Jews always look for a sign. And God sends the Holy Spirit as a sign that this new period of time that we so readily understand as the day of grace, the grace of God, is now emerged. But how would I know about it if I have a different language? Well, the Spirit of God, He uses His own divine power so that in my own native tongue, I'm able to hear of the grace of God. And I want to just point you to one verse in Acts chapter 3 and verse 32. Because Peter stands up on this day to respond to the comments of those that were around. And Peter says in verse 32, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. And just let me read verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed this forth, which you now see and hear." And in conclusion, verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The head on high, the body on earth, and the Spirit of God is the divine person that has brought this to light for those in Jerusalem."
I think it needs to be underlined that without question, this is a miracle. Don't think that any man here was able to do that. So Tony used this word, and Emil has, dispensation, a period of time when God deals with men in a certain way, okay?
Please repeat it again. Write that down, because you'll hear that expression a lot, and I want you to understand.
A period of time when God is dealing with man in a certain way, and it was mentioned that this is the day of grace. This is the dispensation of the grace of God that we live in. Now, you will, when you leave this conference, depending on where you go, you will find large groups of Christians who will teach a number of things that we just want to warn you about a little bit. They will teach you that baptism is that which saves you. Okay, they're going to teach that. They're going to teach you that baptism, if you listen to them, water baptism is going to actually make you joined to the church. We've covered that. We've seen that the Spirit of God did not do it in that way. Secondly, they're going to begin to teach you, if you listen to these groups, that this tongues thing is the real mark of you being a real spiritual Christian. That you're going to be able to be elevated above many of those that are around, and you're going to be able to speak in tongues. Tongues which, if you've ever been around anything, and I have only once in my life, it is unintelligible. You can't understand it. It is what we would call pure gibberish. And it is really from the flesh. So I want to give you something you really need. You need a verse that I can say, I'm going to look at this verse and it's going to teach me, and I'm going to be linked to this verse when somebody brings this teaching to me. How many here are familiar with the love chapter in Corinthians? What chapter is that? What is the love chapter? 13. Let's turn to that. I'm not going to go through the chapter. I want to give you just one verse. This is verse 8. Okay? 13:8. First, there's a great principle that's set before us in that verse. There isn't anything else I can think of in this world that I can say this of. Love never fails. Oh, how I need to remember that. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, I'm going to give you an example of one. Where the Lord was going to be born. That was a prophecy. It was told in the Old Testament times, and then we come to the New Testament. We see Rome giving out the edict, and we see the very city where the Lord would be born was named. It says, prophecies shall fail. Now, you and I are used to the English language. And to us, in the English language, the word fail is a word that means that it didn't accomplish its purpose. It didn't work. I always give the example of WD-40. Most of the guys have heard that. WD-40. Anybody know what the 40 stands for? It was the 40th time they tried it. That's how it got its name. The 40th time it worked. Okay? Those other ones failed. That's the common English teaching of the word fail. It didn't do what it was supposed to do. That's not what it means here. This word means that it would, in fact, accomplish the purpose for which God had given it. I don't look for that verse about the birth of Christ and where he would be born. I don't look for that to take place again. It's already taken place. And so that's the scriptural sense in the use of the word fail. But look at the next one. I would say in the definition of that, it's the first one. Prophecies, it was accomplished. It was accomplished by an event. So, it has taken off the scene. But look at this. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There's no other event added to the tongues not being used. He just simply says, in and of themselves, they would cease. That is what has happened. I'm no longer in the early days of the church. I'm no longer needing, as Tony was expressing to us, the signposts, because these are sign gifts. There were other sign gifts. Paul sent out handkerchiefs from himself in this book of Acts. The people that got those handkerchiefs were healed of whatever disease they had. That's a miracle. That's a sign gift. Peter was walking down the street. They bring all these sick people out. And the very shadow of Peter coming over them, they're healed. These were sign gifts. They marked the beginning of the church in this world. I'm not in that beginning period today. So I see here where there were tongues when the church first began. I'm not looking for that to be repeated today. That I'm living really, we'll come to this later, in a day of ruin in the assembly, where man has not been responsible with what has been committed to him. So I just mentioned that when we come to the tongues, we see it. It was miraculous. Again, it is unique. It was historic. But I don't look for it to be happening in the day that we live in.
Well, this is a good question, and I think that we'll be able to get an answer fairly quickly, and I really think it reflects on what we just said. The questioner says, why did the Spirit specifically show this order through languages? Why not miracles? Miracles affect the eye. We learn through the ear. Now, that's to me a really helpful principle, that we hear the Word of God. And by hearing the Word of God, He works within us to understand it. A miracle such as we mentioned with Peter or with Paul
is that which the eye sees, and it arrests them and stops them when they see the thing. I don't say that this didn't arrest them and stop them too. It obviously did. They some asked questions, some made accusations. These people are full of new wine. But let me tell you, that's a day when there were thousands of souls that were saved. Mm-hmm. So we just want to see that God's order, whether he uses tongues or the miracles, he'll accomplish his purpose. Others could perhaps say something else if you want to.
I'd like to join both of your thoughts to say that I believe it's a bit of both. Mm-hmm. Because with the coming of the Spirit of God here in Acts chapter 2, it's first to the Jews. But then later on, as you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that the Spirit of God also comes upon the Samaritans in a very similar way. Then it was to the house of Cornelius, and then finally to the 19 or so disciples that were left, or the disciples that were left of John the Baptist. The demonstration of the power through the Spirit of God was to make them understand that God was in it. There were similar actions where they spoke with other languages. Tongues is not gibberish. Tongues were languages that were not known by everyone at that time. Today, you might be able to take a course and learn a foreign language. In those days, those were not options. So the Spirit of God came upon men so that the message of grace of God would be understood by all. And that's why it says it will cease in 1 Corinthians 13. But just remember that first the message of God's grace came at Jerusalem to the Jews. Paul says that the message of God's grace came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That's the order that God introduces his mind to his people and then to the rest of us that were Gentiles. So it is a miracle, but then the miracle stops us so that we might hear the message of the grace of God to every company and to every man.
Maybe just a verse that can also help us with this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 3. There John is speaking, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The Lord Jesus in his life on earth, John is speaking. Here he was. They had been with him. They had heard him. They had seen him. Their hands had handled of the word of life. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, referring to verse 1. That which we have seen and heard, what's the next word? Declare. Declare we unto you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Spirit is now come, and what is the proclamation? It is through words. It's declared. He is declared. And so they preach the gospel. That's what in speaking of these tongues, they are presenting Christ. And he is the one who is declared.
It's good to consider, too, where did these languages come from? Because this is the undoing of the Babylon. Mm-hmm. And so in Babylon, we see man in his downward course, exerting his ambitions. He'll reach to the heavens. And what we see is, that failed. God came in and created confusion. So the opposite here is God comes in and gives them to where all can hear in their own language because they're spoken. And then there's understanding and there's unity. So God is undoing what man has brought in.
I think it's also nice to realize that God knew this people. And so he says very clearly to us in Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. I think it's wonderful that it's almost as if he in grace bent over backwards to help this people. But let's look, let's turn to Acts, let's move on over to 241. I don't have that on the outline, but it says, then they, having received his word. That's the marginal reading if you've got a King James there, okay, or a Scofield. Having received his word, were baptized. Now, that's a different baptism, we know. In the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So if you want to talk of the effectiveness of what our God does, he knows what he's doing. He's able to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. And he's able to keep you and I till the day of blessing. Here, he knew what he was doing when he didn't use Peter's or Paul's miracle. Okay? Keep something else in mind about miracles. There were many. There were countless miracles done by the Lord Jesus. Find out in John's Gospel that there were those that were just seeking to see a miracle. And the Lord did not commit himself unto them. His miracles that he gave were designed to bring souls unto himself. Here in this chapter, we see it. I'm not sure I've ever been in a meeting where there were 3,000 souls. I've never been in a meeting where there were 300. I'm not sure I've ever been in a meeting where there were 30 that were saved in one meeting. Some may have been there. But this was a wonderful day that there were 3,000 added unto them in that day.
So before we move to 242, let's just go back.
Kind of like get what where we are. Okay? So now after the break, everybody's alert a little bit and fresh a little bit. So we could see where we are at now. So we could go to Acts 2:42 because that's very, very important. Remember again, the Spirit of God comes down. He filled the whole house. So the church of God, that universal thing, is filled with the Spirit of God. It's a dwelling place now. The Spirit of God dwells in that universal church of God. Write that down. That's a universal aspect. The Spirit of God filled the whole house. That's verse 2. And then came upon each and every one of them individually. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus have the Spirit of God. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus have the Spirit of God. Let me say it one more time so you could write it. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus have the Spirit of God. Brother Chuck, how do I know that?
You what?
How do I know that the Spirit of God is dwelling in me when I believed in the Lord Jesus? Do I have to speak in tongues?
No, you have to put a badge on. I have to wear a cross around my neck or maybe a shirt around backwards. No.
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 How do I know? Do we have a verse that said, when I believe, I receive the Spirit of God? Even if I don't speak in tongues. I want to point you to the Word of God. So, as Brother Chuck was warning us about this day today with this Pentecostal movement and the speaking in tongues movement. And if you don't speak in tongues, by the way, I could speak in tongues. And I could speak in an intelligent language. Trust me, but it would do you no good if I start speaking in tongue now. I could. My native language is not English, as you could tell. This accent is a New Jersey accent. But it would not do you any good if I speak in a language that you don't understand. Okay? But the idea is this. How do I know that the Spirit of God is indwelling in me when I believe? I need a verse.
Ephesians chapter 1.
Write that down.
Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read it.
Okay.
Ephesians 1, 13.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. So if I go to Brother Chuck and I said, Brother Chuck, do you speak in tongues? He said, no. I said, you don't have the Holy Spirit. How Brother Chuck is going to answer me?
In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The King James has a which right there. I scratch through it and I put who. Who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession.
Thank you, Brother Chuck. So, though he does not speak in tongues, he is indwelt, sealed by the Spirit of God. When did that happen to him? What does the verse said? When you
ye believed.
Bill, I can't hear you guys.
When you heard the word of truth.
When you what?
Heard the word of truth.
And?
Believe.
And believe. So when you believe, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, under that, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, even if you don't speak in tongues, because as we have heard, tongues cease.
Not through baptism. Not through water baptism.
No, not through right. water baptism. I think we spoke earlier about water baptism doesn't join you to the church. Water baptism is a different aspect of things. We'll talk about it later. But right now, just remember that. You receive the Holy Spirit, and here is a verse. Not your experience now. I don't feel it. When I got saved, I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel like I got the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden I start jumping up and down. There's none of that stuff here. I based everything on the Word of God, not my feeling. One more time, because you are on college campuses, you have people that Campus Crusade or whatever you do, Christian group, that ask you might ask you that question. Are you saved? Yes. Did you receive the second blessing? What? Yeah, I tell them I received the first one, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and actually in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells me that all. I am blessed with
all.
Every one of them, from 1 to billion. I got them all. I got them all. And, well, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. How do you know? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When I believe, the Word of God said, I am sealed. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. Does that make it clear to you? So you would not get confused at all.
I just want to mention that word seal. It's a very important word for a young Christian. And an older Christian, wherever we are, it is a mark of ownership. The Lord says, this one is mine. Okay? My understanding is that from Ephesus, they used to put the logs that were cut into the waters, and there was a seal that was hit with a hammer and put on the end of the logs, and they were put into the water, and it went, and that's how they would be identified when they got to the mill, you see. There was an imprint on that of a company that said, this one is mine. This is what it is with you and I. The Lord says, she is mine. He is mine. I've given them this seal. How long? Who is the earnest? The down payment. That's what that means. The down payment of our inheritance until the redemption. Oh, look at this possession. It has already been purchased. I am His. And the day is coming when He's coming for me one way through the rapture, or if we go through death waiting for the rapture, we know we belong to Him. So it's a good point.
And Brother Chuck, I'd just like for you to write down, young people, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 that speaks of the fact that we are the prized possession of God. It says what? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 and 20. And this is a question, because it shouldn't be that we don't know this answer. It says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, that's given to us of God, and you are not your own. Ownership. We belong to the Lord. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So every believer, true believer, has the Spirit of God in us. And He abides forever with us.
And that is a privilege, which is, with it comes a great
responsibility.
Privilege. The privilege of acting with the understanding that a divine person is dwelling in me, is sealing me. How do I behave? How do I conduct myself? You know, usually if somebody's watching you, you try to behave. Imagine the Spirit of God is there all the time in you. These verses that Brother Tony read to us, He is in me. And as a result of that, my conduct now ought to be according to what I confess that's in there. Now, let's see Because we want to move on. Is it okay to move to verse 42?
42.
Alrighty. So we are in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. In 41, we have 3,000 got saved there. So we started in the beginning of the book of Acts was 120. Now we have 3,000. So how many altogether now so far we have? 3,000 what? 120. Okay. Glad that all you have take math classes and know how to add. 3,120. Man, that's a big number. How many people we have approximately at Grove City?
600.
About 600. You know, all of the hard work to get them to function, to eat at the time, to do this, to do that. Brother Chuck, what are you going to do if you have 3,120 here? But look at the Spirit of God now. How are these people functioning? Look at it. You see, you don't need any man to tell you anything. Here is the Spirit of God showing to us in a big group, 3,120. Nobody's stepping on anybody. Nobody's pushing anybody. They are functioning, actually. They're not sitting idle. They are functioning. They are doing something. And let's look at what they were doing. Who's going to read to me? Yusuf, why don't you read to me verse 42? Acts 2, verse 42. Stand up on that broken ankle of yours. Acts 2, verse 42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer.
Thank you. How many fingers do you have on one hand?
Five.
Okay, just kind of put one away. And how many fingers do you have now? Four fingers, okay? Three? Come on, you know how to count. Four. There are four anchors. There are four things that they were doing in that local. Remember, we were speaking about universal thing. Now we're talking about a local assembly. 3,120 people in a location active. What are they doing? Continue steadfastly. They do that day in and day out. Continuing. It's not like taking a day off. It's always happening. And the four things that keep them stable all the time. The apostle doctrine. Underline that in your Bible. Fellowship, underline that in your Bible, in that verse. Breaking of the bread and prayer. Four things, four anchors kept him going. Now I want you to look at me here. Look at me. Look at the chair I'm sitting on. Look at the chair I'm sitting on. You see that chair I'm sitting on? You see it? How many legs does that chair have?
Four.
Four legs. If I take one off, what will happen to that chair? I'm going to fall off, right? It's not going to be stable. It's not going to be stable. If I take two, it's not going to be stable. I need the four of them, the four anchors, the four legs of that chair to keep me stable, to function right. Are you with me? Those four things are very important. I'm going to stop there, and the brethren are going to carry on.
I'm going to ask a question. I'll first of all say that it could have said, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It would have been a wonderful thing to have expressed that. But it isn't what it says. But I'm going to ask us a question. These people are long gone. They lived a couple thousand years ago. What about me? What about you? Is this a descriptive word of your life last week? It's pretty easy to be a Christian at Grove City. You see, we're kind of separated from the world physically. But how am I living on a day-by-day basis in the home that I'm part of? The Lord isn't satisfied to just say they continued. He says there is a way in which they did continue. They continued steadfastly. That word is used in the Bible a lot. These disciples that we looked at this morning, they were looking steadfastly, remember, into heaven? Remember when Stephen was stoned? He was looking steadfastly into heaven. It is a descriptive word that the Spirit of God uses to describe not only that I'm continuing, but that I'm continuing with real purpose. Mm-hmm. the apostles' doctrine. Somebody tell me, what is doctrine?
Can I just...
Yeah,
before you
go
ahead,
there, John.
Just on the steadfast.
Yeah, go
just
ahead.
Before you go there, I'm sorry. This steadfastly has been translated also as devoting themselves. So there is the thought in this steadfastness of devotion. Mm-hmm. And so it's a heart matter.
It's a heart matter.
Right? So here were these early disciples, these 3,120, and their hearts are now completely captured by what had taken place and in the person and in the work of Christ. Right? And so it is the person and work that has captured, and there is a response of heart. Not now, okay, we're going to continue steadfastly because that's what Chuck told us to do, and so we have to do it. And we're going to be steadfast in it. That is the wrong motivation.
Amen.
Okay? But when Christ draws us, then this continuing steadfastly from the devotion of my heart, because it's my desire to respond because of what I am in Christ, my new position in Christ, the blessings that I have in Him, that all is in Him and all of myself is set aside. And these are teachings that they didn't all know then. But it all came in the apostles' doctrine, which we're going to speak about, right? But it was a heart matter. And it needs to be for us a matter of our hearts. If we're going to follow this, it's because we're devoted. Because, Lord Jesus, we sing that hymn, Lord Jesus, we love you and joyfully pour. Do we love Him? Is there a response? Then if there's love and devotion, then there will be steadfastness.
I think it's so clearly seen in the disciples later in this book that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This is what the Lord is looking for from you and I, that we have been with Him. We've companied with Him. And now in the verse that Emil has taken to us, given us to it here, we have the apostles' teaching. I no longer have the apostles. They are gone. Let me assure you, you are not worse off because there's not an apostle living. Because you have their words. We have the written word of God. It's been stressed over and over. Emil has stressed it. I need to know these things based on Scripture. I need to know that I'm saved based on Scripture. Not how I feel. I feel better tomorrow than I do today. I get tired. Sometimes I get sick. Feelings are nothing to go on. I've got to come back to the written Word of God. Now, as a young person, what do I know of the apostles' doctrine? Could I stand up as a young person today and talk 5 minutes on Corinthians? I'm asking you that. Could I talk 5 minutes on Romans? How about 5 minutes on Ephesians? I was at a conference just a couple of weeks ago, and you know, I kind of learned there that I've spent more time in Paul's writings than in John's. It became obvious. These are real lessons for us to continue in the apostles' teaching. You see, and it's going to be, I like to see these things linked, and fellowship. It is a fellowship. God is faithful, by whom you and I have been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:9, I think it is. It is a fellowship that we've been called into and made part of. And it's based on the inerrant teachings of the apostles in the Word of God. Now, here I am. I have the apostles' teachings. I have the doctrine. I enjoy the fellowship that I've been brought into. Now there is the expression of that fellowship with one another in a world that has cast Him out. How do I express that? This is the breaking of bread. This is the remembrance meeting, if we would say it that way, in particular. I well recognize what John said earlier is really true. If you're not walking with the Lord, the remembrance meeting is not going to keep you. Got to understand that. You're not kept just because you're breaking bread. No. But when we are enjoying that fellowship that we've been brought into, when we're walking in accord with the doctrines that we've been given, then we with joy. It is not an obligation. It is what we look forward to each Lord's Day morning, to be with the Lord in this unique way when He is present there in the emblems on the table. Others, help us on.
First of all, I don't know if there's some questions at this point or other contributions. I thought it would be good to point out also that this verse, these verses that we have opened up here, give us the character of an assembly, a local assembly. So how do I assess? Someone says to me, well, come where I am, if that's the place where I should be. Well, I look in the scriptures and found that there are these four anchors. And I look at anything, whether we are saying that we look amongst ourselves as to how we gather, or a friend that goes to another gathering, I look to see if they are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. I look to see this fellowship. If the breaking of bread is on the first day of the week, and if they have a prayer meeting. You know, I know of a company, this has been corrected, amongst us, that was not having a prayer meeting. The company had gotten smaller, and for convenience, they stopped having a prayer meeting. And they were challenged by a sister who had visited that assembly. She didn't go there. And she said, this is not an assembly according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The brethren were exercised, and so they went back to having a prayer meeting. This helps young people to establish us, again, not according to the opinions of men. You see, men would say, let me come out on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and let me tell you something. I want to preach to you. I want to do all kinds of things. There might even be some that say, you know, when I come to the breaking of bread, I don't get anything. Well, absolutely. It's the meeting by which we come to give to the Lord, to thank Him, to praise Him, to worship Him for what He's done and for who He is. So this is a very good verse. If you've never been exposed to the teachings of to assessing a New Testament church, we have a Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. The birthday of the assembly, Acts chapter 2, and now what an assembly looks like. And if I can get this down in my mind and my heart, that helps me. And then lastly, I want to underscore in a different way what Brother John has said. I want us to understand about the presence of the Lord in our midst. He is a divine person. I cannot afford, if the assembly says the meeting starts at 10, for me to come at 10:05. I cannot afford to say, let me take off Sundays, because we go to meet the Lord. And when I'm sitting there with the saints for the purpose of breaking bread or prayer meeting or the Bible reading, I have to understand that I need to reverence Him who is a divine person. I want to tell you, I have seen young people with textbooks in the breaking of bread. I've seen young people, I'm not talking about little children now, that have difficulty focusing and the parents give them a coloring book, but I've seen young people looking up in the sky. They don't have a hymn book. They don't have a Bible. Do we know that the Lord is with us? And that we dishonor Him when we don't recognize His presence in our midst? And so we don't come like the systems that puts a board and say every Sunday you got to be at 10 o'clock. And if you don't come, I know some churches, quote unquote, they call you up and say, where were you on Sunday? Because you didn't put your money in the box. No, we respond out of love, out of appreciation. And this is why the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the center, and he is the center of everything that we talk about. Because if we get it in our souls, how much he did for us. We have the verse in 1 John, herein is love. Not that we first loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Mm-hmm. We want to respond, young people. This is why we are encouraging you. Are you in the same place you were 12 months ago? Are you sitting back? Are you disinterested? Do you not understand that the Lord loves you and wants you to move on? And we hope at the end of our time, even today, that the Spirit of God might be impressing in your heart right now, it is time for me to move forward in my faith.
I know our time is gone, but I want to emphasize something that we were talking with the sister about yesterday. Tony has outlined these four meetings. The last one is the sustainer. Mm-hmm. Prayer. That is what sustains everything that is done in an assembly. Now, how many people here know what an anchor is for? Guys, anybody ever been? What's an anchor for? It keeps the boat. You mean the anchor won't stabilize the ocean? No. An anchor will never stabilize the sea. The sea is, the waves will go up and down. But here are four anchors here that they are the stabilizing effect. That's why I can't say, well, I'm just coming to the breaking of bread. Or I'm just coming to the breaking of bread and to the Bible study. No. Sadly, it will lead to shipwreck in the life of a believer. The Lord knows our hearts. And so how, as we end this section today, how much we need to realize that these are the four crucial areas that need to be covered in my life as a Christian. That I'm walking for the Lord in his teachings. I am enjoying fellowship with the Father and the Son. Amen. And with his people. I'm expressing that. And I take my part at the prayer meeting. Mm-hmm. I say that for our brethren in the room here. We want to be before the Lord. That our needs here as young people are met. So I just set that before us. Our time is gone. We need to quickly go over, if we could. Maybe somebody has a hymn. And we would say again, if we would give thanks for the food before we go over.